If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches presents the 2015 Pastors and Preachers Weekend Workshop. This two-day event intends to equip preachers to deliver clear, effective, and expository sermons to their listeners. This year's presenters are Bishop Keith W. Reed Sr. of Sharon Baptist Church, Pastor Clement Lupton of Beloved St. John's Evangelistic Church, Dr. R. Todd Mangum, Academic Dean of Biblical Theological Seminary, and Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. Topics include the discipline of preaching, preaching Christ in the Old Testament, and preaching in the Black Church. The Pastors and Preachers Weekend Workshop will be held on Friday, July 17th, and Saturday, July 18th. If you are a preacher or desire to preach the Word of God, you do not want to miss this event. Register now at eventbrite.com by typing BDIFC in the search bar or by calling 215-885-2585. Let Jesus Christ be praised.
But in Hebrews chapter 11, I am really enjoying this walk of faith, what we've been studying. In Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to do verse 6 again as we dig a little deeper into the reality of faith. The Bible is a phenomenal book, but it does have challenges when we read it. There's nothing wrong with the Bible, but we are hard-pressed to understand the context. Why it was written, why certain things were spoken, why certain things were given to us, and then apply those principles to the 21st century. The Bible was written during a time when people were dependent upon God. But now we've grown a little more independent of God. With modern technology and all of these great tools and resources at our disposal, it is difficult to maintain your faith in God. Very difficult. There was a time when a parent would pray, "Lord, watch over my child as they are out of my sight." But now you really don't need to pray that because you can locate them on GPS. I'm guilty. I asked my godson one day, where was he? And he said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "You can find me anytime." I said, "One day you're going to be glad that I can find you." And so we don't see the need to trust God the way we used to. In fact, our trust for God has really narrowed down to trusting him to give us money. I was talking to some Christians, and it always comes back to what God can do for me. I struggle with that concept because I don't believe that God intended my relationship with him to be like that of a slot machine in Vegas. I don't believe that God says, "Put a prayer in, pull my arm, and a lot of stuff is coming out." Now we have the Word of Faith movement, and the Word of Faith movement, while in its infancy, was good because it was trying to teach the people of God to separate themselves from a culture that was damned and begin to embrace the philosophies of the new world, according to Paul's writings in to the church of Philippi, when he said that we are citizens of heaven. The problem is, once again, that the capitalistic mindset of America overwhelmed the theology. And so now word of faith simply means get more from God. In fact, we judge a person's spirituality by what they have, not how they live. And if you allow yourself to be defined by that secular humanistic mindset, then you will be a failure throughout the rest of your Christian evolution. Does that mean God wants us to embrace poverty? God forbid. No, poverty is the result of sin. But he also doesn't want us to become so caught up in the things of the world that we miss our true essence. The philosophical question that we wrestle with, why are we here? It has even become part of our theological argument. Let me fulfill my purpose. And many of you are struggling with fulfilling a purpose. And like you, I once was caught in that maze of trying to fulfill my purpose until God and I sat down and talked about that particular mindset. The more I go back to the Word of God and read in Mark's gospel, which is my favorite gospel, I'm confronted by the young man who comes to Jesus and says, please tell me, what is the greatest commandment of all? I want to get to the root of this thing. What is the thing that I should be striving for? And Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And then turn around and love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, everything else is a waste of time. You can struggle for ministerial greatness. You can struggle for exegetical excellence. You can struggle for giftedness that surpasses everyone around you and still miss the mark of God because you don't love him. And so from that, I derive that God is not interested in me being a great pastor or a significant overseer. That's not what God wants. That's not my destiny. Ministry is not my destiny. Pastoring this church is not my destiny. My destiny is being a good son. And everything else is window dressing and subject to change. In fact, the only thing in my life that is stable is my sonship. Because I may have to take a stand for the word of God and 2/3 of you will walk out of here and never come back. I may preach a degree of holiness that you just cannot accept based upon the standards of our culture today. So this is even fleeting. But Jesus said, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. People may walk off and leave you. You may have to downsize your congregation. But nobody can pluck you out of my hand because, you see, I'll be a son of God forever, but I won't be a pastor forever. And so there has to be something that transcends, that reaches beyond, that shines above this temporary thing that we call life. And if there is, then why am I spending so much time trying to make this life better than my eternal home? And so against this argument, this existential reality, which says to us, is anything real? Does all of this matter? And some of you have reached that grand conclusion. What does God want from me? And so there is this adversarial relationship created by our theological understanding or misunderstanding of the will of God. When one searches the richness of the scriptures, they come to the conclusion that Jesus did not come from heaven to earth to get you a new car. He did not suffer such a tremendous death with a horrible beating so I can have a new house. He did not go through the tortures of the damned so that I can get a big-hipped woman. He didn't die so I can get a square-shouldered man. There has to be some meaning to his death. And my brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't die to make me shine in the world. He died so that he can shine through me, so that I can be a vessel to house him and distribute his power wherever I go. So now one asks, how does this happen? How does this happen? This great transformation from human to spiritual being. Paul tries to suggest to us in 2 Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet again, we've perverted this mindset. And taking that word faith, we find ourselves in entering into inescapable debt, buying what we cannot afford under the guise of, I believe God will make it right. And when you're a person such as myself, and you find that things have to make sense to you, and we serve a God who gave us one of the greatest tools of our existence is our brain. And God expects us to use our brain. And so many of the things that we're waiting for God to do by faith, he's already done by practice. I don't need God to send me a blessing. I need to have God teach me how to use what he's already blessed me with. Most of our mistakes are not spiritual, they're mental, because we make bad choices. We make choices based upon the expediency of the moment. We make the choice based on right now. Even our relationships in the natural are based on right now. I'm not looking for Mrs. Right, I'm looking for Mrs. Right Now. And when right now ends, I divorce right now and get another one. And so what has happened is our relationships become terminal, subject to death. Why? Because I get into that relationship based upon right now, failing to realize that at some point in your physical evolution, you will not be what you were when you first entered into anything. But without faith, it is impossible. And this word here literally means weak, impotent, incapable of functioning. Without faith, you cannot function for God. Now, when one thinks about the dynamic of this passage, God isn't saying that I need faith to buy a new car. I just need an appropriate credit score. Think about it. Why would you want to go to God to ask him to give you 5 years of debt? Lord, help me get approved for this car. Why? Now, it's one thing to say, Lord, give me a car. Yes, sir. And then he'll have somebody give you one. Yes, sir. It might not be brand new, but it'll get you from point A to B. Now, you want something that you cannot afford, then we administer the faith doctrine. Go ahead and get that Maserati. Believe God. And so the Bible warns us about sins of presumption, meaning that you just assume that God wants you to get this. Now, here's a level of maturity. There are things that you can do, that you can afford to do, but it doesn't necessarily mean God wants you to do it. So now you need just as much faith to deny yourself as you do to embrace something. Lord, help me. Did you get that? Because I know we're living in this Christian realm. Praise God. God enabled me to do it. Hallelujah. No, but there are times you must say, you know what, Lord? You've enabled me to do this, but I'm not going to do it Because it's not going to bring you the level of glory that you want. Let me tell you something, child of God, and I'll probably get a lot of email, but I'm going to tell you anyway, that it would not serve the glory of God to have a Christian as president. So don't even pray for it. Don't even ask for it. Don't ask for it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Tain't going to happen. So don't you tell your Christian children you can be president, not in this country. Cannot. The reason why is because this is not a God theocracy. This is a republic, which means that if I'm president, think about it. If I'm president and the Gay and Lesbian Association wants me to come and address their council, I have to go because they voted for me. I can't tell them no, because when I raise my right hand on my inauguration day, I promise to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and or domestic. That means if the homosexuals want me to speak at their convention, I have to go because I'm their president too. And where's the glory for God when I have to go to them and tell them that they are somebody? I wouldn't be able to go and tell them you're lost and on your way to hell according to the word of God. They could impeach me. Christian cannot be president of the United States of America. In fact, I wouldn't take the demotion. Some of you got it. Because according to 2 Chronicles 7, you and I have more power than the president. Because God said, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their fleshly ways, seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will heal your land. Then he goes on to say, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of waters, he turns it. If he can find somebody, as he said to Ezekiel, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap, make up the heads, believe me, invoke my promise, stand on my word, watch me turn your nation around. But I have to find somebody. I have to find somebody with the tenacity to withstand the devil and tell the devil, come hell or high water, I'm going to live for God. Tell the devil, you can take my job, but God will supply my need. Tell the devil, you can hit my body, but by his stripes I'm healed. Tell the devil, it don't matter what you do. God brought me out, he's going to bring me in, because I'm not walking by sight, I'm walking by faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. I don't want to be president. I want to be God's son. God's son. It is impossible to please God. Notice the writer's words are telling us that you cannot even please God without faith. And yet we have taken faith, this great equalizer of the Spirit, and we have weakened it into using it to accumulate stuff. Oh, something has to change, beloved of God. That we are interested in pleasing God. And that faith becomes the umbrella of every aspect of our lives. How? The Christian's challenge is very simple. How do I involve God in every area of my life? In one of my forensic psychology classes, my instructor, our lesson required that we study not guilty by reason of insanity. I struggled with that. The case that she gave me was John Hinckley, who had shot President Reagan. And I was tasked with writing a paper on how he could claim that he was not guilty by reason of insanity. And so I had to do the research and to understand that legal ruling. And I came to the conclusion that no one else in my group had come to. And I told my instructor, I don't believe this. I can't write this paper. She said, why not? I said, because I can't believe that he was insane. She said, but the case shows that he was insane because he was trying to please some girl and I said, but if you think about it, days before the president even arrived in Washington, he stalked the president. He staked out the area. He formulated in his mind how he was going to shoot the president to impress Jodie Foster. I said, these are not the characteristics of an insane man. I said, this doesn't make sense. She said, but the courts ruled that he was not sane when he committed the act. I said, but then he was smart enough to fool the courts. I said, I did that in trigonometry class. She said, then what do you attribute this to? I said, you won't let me tell you, because this is not a Christian university. She saw where I was going. I said, let me tell you what I attribute this to. She says, unless you can prove it scientifically, unless you can get me some documents, unless you can find me some empirical evidence, you can't write it. I said, then I'll roll the dice and take a shot. I said, man is sinful. His heart is wicked. He is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Therefore, all of his actions are contrary to sound judgment. She said, I can't grade this paper. I said, that's all right. God is grading you. God is not looking for people to try to sugarcoat his word. Right is right and wrong is wrong. You can't make wrong right by justifying the reason. Faith says, I will stand on what God says, regardless of what the world may say. There are things that are just wrong. And you and I have become the examples of right. Every one of us in here that's born again, we are the examples of right. We let the world know what's right and wrong. When there is a quagmire, a darkening, a lessening of honesty, you and I become the examples of what's right. God's people don't bounce checks, don't steal from their employers, don't cheat on their spouses. God's people walk upright before the world and let them know we are living by faith. If you listen, you will see that the preaching against sin has lessened in America. It has lessened. Why? Because those who were once tasked with preaching against sin have become participants of it. And it is difficult to condemn what you are practicing. So Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 2 and says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, for you who condemn somebody else, you're doing the same thing. And so throughout America, and I dare say the world, we are finding God needs to purge his pulpit from the charlatan and the whoremonger who has decided to turn the church of the Lord Jesus Christ into their own private harem. And so the devil has decided, rather than fight the church, he has joined the church. we have become the very cesspool that God has called us out of. We have allowed those individuals to play at our organs who live lascivious lives, to stand behind the sacred desk who live adulterous lives, who walk upright before the devil and live contrary to the will of God. And now God says judgment begins at the house of God, and only those who are living by faith will be able to stand what's about to come to the church. Without faith, you cannot please God. We make too many excuses. The popular preacher in California divorced his wife because he said that she was not a preacher's wife. When he married her, she was good enough for him then, but as God began to expand his ministry, he needed a different type of wife. It is amazing that immediately upon the conclusion of the divorce, he was able to enter right into another relationship. And I don't find God doing that to anybody but Adam. You ain't meeting somebody the next day that you're going to marry that quick. If you're going to put a saddle on a horse the next day, you best believe you've been test driving that baby for a while. Don't you fall for that lie. God sent you into my life the next day. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Y'all been. Hey, glory, glory, glory. And yet America welcomes that lifestyle. We make them great in the sight of God. God says, be careful. Your sin will find you out. If you are living by faith, you will constantly come before God for daily cleaning. I came up in a generation where we cleaned the house every Saturday. It just didn't get dirty every Saturday, but we had to clean it every Saturday. And because I was the youngest, I had to wipe the woodwork around the, we called it woodwork. We didn't call it molding. It was called woodwork. That's not the formal term. It's molding. But we clean the woodwork. You get a diaper or some white cloth and put bleach in the water. You didn't have no rubber gloves. You didn't have no mask. You just suffered from the carcinogens in the water. You didn't put no plastic cap over the outlet. You just rubbed it quick. If you got shocked, they just tell you, get up. Ain't nothing wrong with you. You're breathing. Get up. That's what's wrong with the children of this generation. They don't have any stories. Helmets when you're riding a bicycle. What kind of foolishness is that? Knee pads and elbow pads for riding a lousy bicycle. We didn't even have brakes. We took our feet and pushed it on the back wheel and wore out your sneakers. We didn't even have brakes on our bike. You just kept rolling, and if you ran out of space, you turned it into the grass and fell. Y'all got your kids in helmets and strings, pulling them, holding on to them. That's what's wrong with them now. They don't have any stories. You talk to somebody that's a baby boom. Where you get that scar across your head? Oh, we were throwing a hatchet out in the backyard, and I missed. But it didn't pierce my skull, though. It just kind of cut me right here. Today, all your kids are bougie and prim and proper. Never wear the same clothes twice. I wore my khakis 5 days, every day to school, wore them 5 days in a row. Mom, put them on, but they ain't dirty. Kids today, they got a whole closet full of stuff. That's why the Bible said they're going to be smarter but weaker. They're smarter than we are, but they can't even handle 3 inches of snow.
shut the schools down. Shoo, we ain't shut no school down. You walked to school and I didn't even have boots. You had high top sneakers and dragged yourself, sat there and thawed out. Didn't even have sense enough to wear a coat. But you're alive. You're here. Because you made it by faith. Baby and all these kids. Some of the girls never had a hot straightener comb put through their hair. Send them off and get that relaxer in their hair. Every woman ought to sit in the kitchen with a relative who puts a glob of grease on their hand and gets back in the back part and burns you every now and then. You'll be thanking God for that afro. That's where that term tender-headed came in. That's not a medical term. That came from one of your aunts that was put, you sit up here, you're tender-headed. You don't know what it is till you've been sitting in a kitchen 900 degrees on a hot summer day with that fan in the window pulling in hot air while they straighten your hair. You ain't had no chemical burns. You had straightening iron burns. But you made it. You made it. All right, I'm going somewhere. Because you had faith in the person that was doing your hair. Well, you ought to have faith in the God that brought you this far. Yeah, we're going to go through hard times. Weeping may endure for the night, but faith says there's a morning coming. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but faith says the Lord delivers us out of them all. Faith tells us God will bring us through all the trials. Tell your neighbor, you're coming out. Now, as we move through this teaching of faith, as we move through this, as we get to this place where God expects us to totally relax, and faith, the presence of faith, is the presence of total relaxation. One cannot relax with anxiety. And anxiety comes when you are unsure of your environment. This is the reason why you feel some margin of safety when you put all the locks on your door and make sure your pistol is loaded with a round in the chamber and put it next to your bed. Then you can go to sleep. Amen. That's why if you notice when you hear a noise, you don't grab your Bible. You don't go to the top of the steps. All right, devil. He shall give his gnaw. You reach over and grab and you stand at the top of the step. Click, click. Come on up those steps. Why? Because you put your faith in your firearm. And God understands that. And he tries to save you from manslaughter. So he tells the angel, watch over that person. Don't let anybody come in that house. I need them at church Sunday. Well, you don't think I bring that big pocketbook in here because I got money. glory. But how do we get to that place of rest? Rest. Rest. Rest is faith personified. This is why children can sleep even when the car is bouncing, because they know you have them. And especially if you're holding them close to that heart that they've been listening to for the last 9 months, they can rest. What brings us rest? Isaiah 55. Isaiah, there's something interesting here as he gets through the messianic chapter of 53. He shares with us the purpose of Jesus being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and providing healing with the stripes that were put on his back. We now come to the 55th chapter. The 55th chapter is a chapter of invitation. He says to us here, as we go through the first part of this chapter, time will not allow me to go into every part of it, but in verse 6 it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." What I love about that verse is it implies that there may come a time when God won't be found. I do not submit that to you as a believer, because you are already in Christ, and so you will always find your connection. But I believe that he's giving this as a national cry, that even America will find that there will be a time when God will not be found. And that will be because they have isolated themselves from God by kicking him out of school, by throwing him out of our businesses, and extricating him from our family relationships. We are now finding ourselves in a desperate position. I believe it pains God when his children don't want to come to church to worship, and they come up with a bunch of reasons. Amen. Well, the church is full of phonies, so what? They're phony $20 bills. That don't make you throw everyone away that you get. I say this often when I perform a funeral service. People say, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible. It was written by men." Well, your money was printed by men. That don't make you throw it away. Well, the Bible doesn't command me to come to church. Well, the devil doesn't command the drunk to go to the bar. He goes because he likes it. He knows that's the only place I'm going to get drunk. So why is it that we can just throw God out of our lives with such capriciousness? Just throw him right out. "Oh, I just don't feel like going to church." Well, what if God says, "I don't feel like healing you"? But no matter how you feel on Sunday, you feel all right on Monday because you got bills to pay on Friday. So he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord." Now listen to verse 8. "For my thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and does not return from whence it came, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void." It shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish, here's the key, that which I please. Now let's throw some things together real quick here. Many of us have unfortunately been told that prayer is designed to change the will and the mind of God so that his will, so that your will becomes his will, so that I can get him to want what I want. So we'll coin the phrase, pray about it, tell God about it. If you want that, tell God about it. The problem with that is we don't know what we want. Because the moment we receive it, we want something different. Amen. And that goes from people, you know, "God, give me that person." God gives them to you. "Oh, all right, I'm done with them now. I want somebody else." And so you're going to find a true test for the church soon. As quiet as it's kept, there is a move in Congress to put expiration dates on marriage licenses in order to avoid so much divorce. That means that you can marry a person and say that we have 3 years. At the end of 3 years, we can end it. It won't be a divorce, it's just expired. It has been floated around in order to avoid so much divorce. Now here's the caveat, here's the thing you have to watch. If, Lord willing, it becomes a law, watch how many Christians will submit to it. Because it'll be the law. And you'll say, well, the Bible says obey the law. And I can take anything for 3 years. So how would you feel if you looked over at that person and said, look, I'm going to be done with you in 6 months. But God says, my word does not change. God's word cannot be legislated. God said that man marries that woman and that woman marries that man until one or the other is graveyard dead. With a few exceptions, and the exceptions are few. Amen. He said, what does this have to do with faith? Watch. Because it takes faith to obey. Just because things are not going the way you want them to go doesn't give you the right to circumvent the will of God. Oh, well, my spouse don't treat me right, so I need a friend. No. Your spouse don't treat you right, fix it with your spouse. Well, we're no longer compatible. So what? So what? What's that got to do with marriage? The Bible, I searched it from Genesis to Revelation, and there's not one passage. Because Revelation is a revolution. There's not one passage where God declares you got to be compatible. God never even said you had to have passion for each other. He just said submit. Marriage isn't about falling out. It ain't Song of Solomon all the time. Sometimes it's Abraham and Sarah. You don't agree. But it's faith. Fight it out.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 05415A. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord.